Okay, I want us to open up in our Bibles here to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we are going to get right into Passover week here. Now, you have to understand the background here. Jesus is coming from the Mount of Olives to the Kidron Valley into the where the Eastern Gate is. Remember Matthew 24, according to Zechariah, he's going to come back there on the Mount of Olives. And remember, he departed in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 from the Mount of Olives. Even so, why, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing? Don't we know that Jesus is coming back? Brethren, I'm trying to exhort you all. I'm trying to comfort you all. The Lord is coming back. So Jesus was here with his disciples the Passover week. You had a great fanfare because here was this man, a mere man stating that he was God in the flesh. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, he's the incarnate, the Son of God. He is deity. He is the coming Savior who the Israelites look forward to. And lo and behold, he raises a man named Lazarus before he comes into this picture here. And remember, Jesus wept. He wept for Lazarus. And he also, as he was walking toward Jerusalem during this Palm time of celebration, he wept for Jerusalem. It's just amazing that after Jesus' time, that Jerusalem had been razed 17 times, destroyed. It also been besieged 46 times. But not only that, you have to remember the Jewish people, everything in their life depended on the temple. Why? Because the Passover. What is so important is because, as I was telling the Sunday school class, you as a Jewish family, you would raise a perfect, unblemished lamb. And you would take that lamb and you would call it your kid, like we do some of our animals, our extra kids, you know. And what happened was is that you'd raise this lamb as one of your own. But you'd know too, because you love it so much, that you were going to have to sacrifice it. Sacrifice it. Can you imagine something that you love so much that would be sacrificed for our sins? Could we even... I couldn't comprehend that. You know, think about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, you know, here he was there at Mount Moriah, and he was going to be sacrificed because God said, take him. I want him to be a sacrifice. Right there, they believe Jews do today. That is where the temple is. Why hasn't the temple been built? Very simple. It's because, as my friend told me, he went over to Israel, and he went to the Wailing Wall, as I mentioned last week. He also told me this. He says, they cannot agree on anything, these rabbis, where the new temple will be built. They don't know because they constantly, they're arguing. You know, and today Christians argue about their faith. But this, the Word of God settles it all, right? Is here the expression that says it, that settles it. Remember Mom and Dad? You were like, oh, okay. Got it. No problem. Word of God says it too. So here was Jesus with his disciples. Millions of people came from all around. The temple was there. And howdy diddy, because, you know, the religious leaders were upset. Remember the second time Jesus came into the temple, and I mentioned that back in John's gospel. Second time he came into the temple to clear it out. It says, my Father's temple is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it into a den of thieves. And what happened was is they were looking at all these Jews coming. They were like, oh, people from a faraway country, we got their currency. We can trade it in with the temple money. So they were making money off of money. And then also, too, that the animals, you know, they couldn't carry. Some of these people came from hundreds of miles away. They couldn't bring their lambs with them. And so they had lambs there for sale, so they were making money off of that. Okay, so it gives you some background there. You had the people were like saying, hey, Lazarus raised from the dead. This is big news. Of course, if that happened today in Econom Walk or wherever else we live at, that would be big news. You know, some of us would like to see people resurrected from the dead. Maybe some of us wouldn't, you know. So, as it was, Lazarus was there, the disciples were there, the Jewish leaders were there. Everybody who you could number was there. And here comes Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, keep in mind, let's remember that there were over 300 prophecies stating that the Lord was going to be coming and that he would be crucified for our sins. That he would die, he would be buried, and that he would rise again. And I often like to do this during this holiday season. It's not just this Sunday, but next Sunday for those who are going to be with family members, and God bless you. Just asking this one question. What do you think of the resurrection? Do you believe there is a resurrection? Or where do you think you're going when you die? Don't fill in the blanks for them. Let them answer it for themselves. Okay? So that's always helped me a lot. If you give them the whole gospel, they're going to look at you like, I'll just repeat what you already told me, you know, and just leave me alone. Get off my back, you know. You know, I love you too. So, there is such a thing called as a coordination. And we're going to look at this here in the preparation of verses 28 through 35. Coordination, as we know, King Charles III, is going to be now the king of England. Queen Elizabeth, after 70 so years, godly king, loved the Lord. She passed away, and so there's going to be a time of mourning. And so now King Charles, May 6th, not the next month, May 6th, is that he's going to be sworn in as king of the monarch. And his mistress, or now his wife, Camilla, she will have no power, just per se, because along that lineage there, you have to be a princess, like Princess Diana. And I'm not going to get into what's going on over there in England, but Christ came, he was the king, and he was the absolute of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No doubt, no question. If people don't want to believe it, that's on them. But I notice a lot knocking on doors out here and talking to people, not just here, but in Minnesota and other places. It's amazing me to this day how many people don't know what Jesus is. They haven't even read their Bibles. Kimberly and I just, for example, met somebody just this past week, hadn't read their Bible since they were in fourth grade. And that doesn't make my hair stand on end. I'm like, there are a lot of people who would rather listen to what the church says in organizations than what the Bible says. So much for that. So, verse 28, we see here the preparation. And when they had thus spoken, he went before ascending up into Jerusalem. So remember, he's there in the Mount Olive area, and he's coming down, and the people are all standing there waiting for him. They're saying, this Jesus is coming. Oh my goodness, he's raised somebody from this Lazarus. He's there. Remember, the Jewish leaders hate him. They hate him for what he stands for. Kind of reminds me of somebody I know in politics. They hate certain people, and there are people today that hate Christians for what they stand in. And like Jesus said here in Matthew 10:34-36, think it not I come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against variance, against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. In other words, Jesus came. He did not come necessarily as the Prince of Peace, even though he was. He was to cause this order and this society that we live in, so that God's plan may be revealed. He came looking, just pretend this is Jerusalem here, and he's coming down, and we are the people on either side. Picture that in your mind. We're all saying, hey, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It means we praise you, we thank you in Hebrew. And they're coming down, and they have their palm branches, meaning a symbol of victory. And they see Jesus coming, riding a donkey. Remember, there were a couple instances in the Bible. One was King Solomon. Remember, he came riding in on a donkey. And there was one other person I can't remember offhand. Forgive me. But there should have been a stallion, a white stallion. Now, I have never, well, since I was lived out in the Baltimore area, I rode a horse, my wife and I, and not all of us on one horse. On different horses and our kids. Okay, got it? All right. And you have to be in shape to ride one of those animals. I mean, those things are big. You're like, okay, you know. Got it. So you have to be taught how to ride one, first of all. Second of all, you respect the animal. And third of all, it was nothing like a white stallion. Because a conqueror would come in and he would be riding his white stallion. That means I rule, I reign, you're serfs, you submit to me. So what are the people doing? They're seeing a donkey coming in, or a colt, and they're throwing their garments. First of all, we'll read what God's word says. And when they had thus spoken, he went before the ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came up nigh to Bethany at the Mount of a mount called Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And by the way, all four Gospels mention this story, but none of them tell us who it is. And some people think it's Peter and John. I really don't care, because if God wanted to be told us, he would have told us. Good enough for me. Saying, go ye into the village over against you, and the which of your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein you never man sat, loosen him and bring him hither. So he's an all-knowing God. This Jesus, this man from Nazareth, who did all these miracles, who fed all these people, who claimed who he was, who people could not still understand him. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, it says his disciples were still perplexed. They didn't understand till later on. All this revelation, you know, sometimes in our life, God sends us revelation in his word. I'm not talking about extra biblical revelation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God sends his word to us and it speaks to us. Go here. Don't go there. I want you to think about me. I want you to ponder. I want you to meditate. I want you to be me. I want you to have this mind in Christ Jesus. So they had the scriptures. A lot of people never read the scriptures. They had the Torah. They had the Old Testament back in those days. And remember, in Luke's time, the Gospels weren't written yet. Okay? And remember, Luke wrote Acts later on. And so you didn't have the Bible, and you didn't have the Pauline letters yet. So this is all new to them. And the religious leaders are pretty upset at this point. And it's better to be at peace with your enemy, not giving in to them, but praying for them. And you say, if you're right with God, you're at peace with God, then even your enemies will look at you differently. They may not like you. Of course, some of them even hate you. But you know what? You can get along with them, and they might see Jesus in us. And, you know, it could change their lives. We just have to keep working at it, because it takes work. We were created, remember, to work and to have fellowship with God, like it was in the garden. Problem is, with Adam and Eve, they walked away from God. I think that's why it said with the tree of good and evil, Eve hung around it, and Adam wasn't even there to help out Eve at all. Okay, so they were both just as much as fault. Doesn't matter who had the spare rib. You know, those jokes people kid around about that. Doesn't matter. It's no joking matter when it comes to the Lord, even though he does have a good sense of humor. Verse 30 says this, so they go get the colt, saying, go ye into the village over against, into which at the entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon you never man set loose, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why do you loose the colt? Verse 34. And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on the colt. It's interesting, in Zechariah 9:9, 500 years before, it was prophesied that this would happen. It's amazing today that you tell people about Jesus. Either they don't read God's word. Number two, they hate themselves. Literally, people hate themselves. They hate everything around that stands for what's good and true and honest and decent. There's a lot of people out there today that just say, you know, they've been hurt at church. They don't want to come back to church because somebody hurt my feelings. And, I tell them, I say, why don't you try to reconcile? Do you realize this whole Passover week is about reconciliation? About the redemption of what Jesus did? And yet, I was one of those people years ago that went to Easter service and Christmas service just to pay my respects, because I remember as a young kid, a young lad growing up, oh, that was the right thing to do. It wasn't until I went to church one day with a friend of mine and heard the gospel of Christ preached like I'd never heard it before. And the love of Jesus came into my heart. And it changed me. I was a different man. And I'll never forget it. Never forget the day. I'll never forget the time. Never forget the change. It's exciting. It was a passionate time that I had with the Lord. But I love what it says here in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Here's one who had great passion, and that was Jesus. It says here in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for us. And, you know, when I go back to that story about the little kid, the little lamb, or even my pet dog whom I love so much, and thinking if I was a Jew back in the day and, you know, I had that pet little lamb and I had to have it sacrificed, I'd probably break down in tears. But much more as a man, as I've grown up and I've learned manly things and I've learned things about people. Oh my goodness. This great God of the universe would come down and die for such a wretch as I and for all of us. And I'm just humbled every time. And at one time too, and by the way, in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, I'll be before the throne of grace with you all, Lord willing, and we'll be worshiping the Lamb. It says here in Revelation 7, 9, and 10 says, and after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, you and I, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's you and I. And cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, because there is none other, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. That's going to be you and I one day. I am going to be floored. And I'm just going to say, holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, great is thy glory. Oh, I can just sense it now, can't you? I can almost taste heaven. It's so close. It's within reach. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word. We can live it now if we choose to. What one circuit rider said years ago, he says, hey, after they broke, after his revival place was burnt down, he says, and the guy came to him, and it was a true story, based on a movie called Sheffy, back about a circuit rider back in the 1890s, put out by Bob Jones. Watch it sometime. You'll be blessed. He says the very ending, and the guy came to him and says, you know, I burnt these buildings down. You had revivals. And this man looked at him and says, oh. And the man says, please forgive me. He says, oh, I forgave you a long time ago. He said, but you know, I believe God allowed that to happen because his people turned their back on him. And that's what's happening in our country. Our people turn their backs on God. And God has allowed, as this circuit riders say, our schools are eventually going to be taken over. Our government. And I was just like, at the end of the movie, it was made in 1979, based on a true story. I was like, my goodness, what's happening today? Our parents yelling at board members? That never happened 30, 40 years ago. Never even thought of it. All this communism and Marxism in the guise of woke and on and on. And it's just amazing. But it's all in the guise of getting rid of the Constitution, getting rid of our Christian J-O ethics. And so it's a subtlety that God judges a nation. He first starts with the house of God. He starts with you and I. I pray today that we're all living right for the Lord. And we got it under the blood. We're confessing your sins. So with that being said, so there was the preparation. And then we see here, and they spread their clothes about. Now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and you know, he's thinking of all that's going to happen to Jerusalem. And all these people are just worshiping and crying out, and they're so excited. You're going to deliver us from the Roman bondage. We hate the Roman bondage. You ever been into a post-oppressed society like I was in the Czech Republic? Some of you have been overseas. Some of you understand totally what I mean. But you could sense where the Holy Spirit's not there in an atheistic country like the Czech Republic. And the oppression that you get, because like my pastor told me years ago, there are certain sections around the country, he told me this years ago, that you can sense the Spirit of God. And there are other sections of the country where you can't. There's like a spiritual void. And that's what we have in Washington right now, is a spiritual void. And there's only a handful of people that are standing up, you know, for the Lord. So Jesus, can you imagine what he's thinking? He's going down through the Mount of Olives, and he's going through the Kindred Valley. And when he was come nigh, even now, to descend into the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So, as John chapter 12 says, and then his position, it's like the world has gone after him. I would love to see the world go after Jesus today. I would love to see our families run after Jesus today. God bless you all, because I really believe that all of you try your best to share the gospel of Christ. There's not many of us. You know, narrow is the way, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. I really believe by the grace of God that we're here today, because we're not many in number. There never is. Many of these gigantic churches that you see, there are people there that aren't even saved. And, you know, God knows who is and who isn't, and that's not my job here today. But we have a good, strong inner circle here of core of believers that would go through the fire if they had to for the Lord Jesus. I know you would. So keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Get into the good fight of the faith. Keep your armor on. Be praying and knowing that the battle will get heated as time goes on, because the enemy knows his time is short. So, saying, blessed is he be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to his name. And so, there is the adoration here. They were worshiping him. They were saying, Lord, unfortunately, their hearts weren't in the right place. You have many people that go to church today where their hearts are not in the right place. I was one of them at one time. And I played the pretender. I was the great pretender because I myself didn't know Christ. It wasn't until the Lord saved me. But sometimes people go to the wrong places at the wrong time, or sometimes they think in the right places at the right time. And it makes no sense with God, because God looks at the heart. And then verse 39, some of the Pharisees were among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You know, do something about this. Why did they do that? Because they felt threatened. And look at the people that are against us. They're scared. They're fearful. Never become fearful around those who try to oppress us. Be strong. Be stronger, because trials are supposed to make us stronger. When fear comes around, we have one word. It's called faith. And it's got to go, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Call upon the Lord, resist the devil, and he must flee. We have a whole myriad of verses. And one brother was telling me in Sunday school, he says, you know, I've been really attacked lately. I say, you've been reading the scriptures? He goes, yeah. I said, well, that's a good thing, because the more you read scriptures, the more attacks you'll get, because more you'll become open to see what's going on in the spiritual kingdom around you. So, and then we see verse 40, and I love what Jesus says. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry, or has the idea of screaming out. And it's talking about judgment. One interpreter said, well, this must be talking about creation. Well, of course, creation moans and groans for the day of redemption, for the Lord to come back. We've known that for quite a few times. Others thought it was the temple stones, because where that Lord was housed at that time. Remember, Jesus is coming. Remember, there are offerings and sacrifices for the Passover. This is very important. We're going to be nil and void, because Jesus would be the Passover. He would be the Lamb. That's why you have the book of Hebrews is written. That's why we're going through that right now, because yet people didn't know if the temple was still there at the time. They didn't know if they should go to the temple or not. They didn't know if Abraham was greater than Jesus. There are a lot of confusion. A lot of false teachers out there today. As we said last week, Josephus said there was about 70 false Christs that came about once Christ died, blatantly telling everybody that they were the Christ, the Messiah. Watch out what we read today. Watch what we see in the news. Be careful what you hear and read. And so, we see that this also could mean Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed. They have actually, right outside the Wailing Wall, a friend of mine was telling about this too, he says there are stones left over for when Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed. And when they destroyed the temple, actually, they had gone up there, and originally when Titus came and he destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And by the way, they had just finished the temple in 66 AD. You can imagine. You had Solomon's temple, then you had Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod came along, he made Zerubbabel's temple bigger. So actually it was two temples, right? Roman soldiers came along, they saw the trees over there on Mount Olive, and historians say they cut them all down. Cut down them all. And built a barricade around Jerusalem. And for those people that were trying to run out of Jerusalem, they would crucify them. Don't do that. So they said, on the average, Josephus says 500 a day. Even Titus pleaded with and used Josephus, the historian, to go out and tell them, you need to stop this. Because you had the zealots who came after their armory, the Roman armory in 68 AD. Remember, the temple and the Roman legions came in 70 AD. And they had the Herodians were fighting amongst each other. The Romans came. Caesar's like, this is enough is enough. They came, they hacked down all the trees there in the Mount of Olives, built a barricade around it, and waited out from April until September, 143 days, and starved them all out. They became cannibalistic. It was a horrible scene. And make a long story short, remember the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, right? Well, Titus says, he told his lesser lieutenants, do not do anything to the temple. And what happened was a few soldiers, what historians tell us, became overzealous. And they saw all the gold that was in there. And they went in there, and it was billions of dollars worth of gold today in today's estimates. And there were big vats of oil that they would use for, you know, lighting of the oil of the lights in the temple and so on and so forth. Well, they became overzealous and they took torches and they threw them into the temple. A handful of soldiers. It was witnessed. The temple came on fire. As historians tell us, the top stones came down first. They decided, oh, this isn't good enough because there's so much gold there. We're going to grab the trees there of what was left there in Mount Olive, or some of the leftovers that they had from cutting down all those trees. They were very flammable. Olive trees are very flammable. So they just went in there and they threw that in there, melted the gold. Soldiers would come around with knives and they'd dig out the gold because they figured they weren't being paid enough, and soldiers can do some crazy things sometimes. Jesus was seeing all this. He was seeing this, right? He was marching down here. Here's the temple. And he was just, he wept. He wept over Lazarus and he wept over Jerusalem because, remember, there were 1.1 million people. Can you imagine? I can't even understand a million people. I can't comprehend that. But a million people perished. And there were 97,000 people that were taken slaves. And it was just a horrible, horrible thing. War is a horrible thing. You never want to go through war, as my pastor told me, looking at those people during the Korean War, refugees coming by, crying, having what they had on their back. And now he says, never forget that in the first mass unit in the Korean War. He says, you never want to see it. But these people were going to experience, and at the time they were being deceived. Why? Because they didn't even bother to check the scriptures out. Without that being said, so going back here, and when he was come near the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least, in this day of things which were belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For these days shall come upon thee and thine enemies, and shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around. This is talking about the future of Jerusalem. Remember, not one stone was left there with the temple. And also they used to use battering rams, and they used to use catapults, up to a couple hundred pound stones thrown at the wall. It's interesting, back in 600 AD, the Turks had bricked up the eastern gate. Remember, there were different gates around Jerusalem wall. It says in scripture at that time that Jesus will again walk through the eastern gate. And about 1,500 yards from there is where the temple was. And can you just picture that? Jesus could see not only in his time what was going to happen in about 38 years when the temple would be destroyed, but he could see in the future what Zechariah was talking about, the prophet was talking about, that he would come through victorious at the end of the time of the tribulation time, come victorious from the Mount of Olives when he comes back and walk through that gate victorious. That will be a time of Hosanna. You know, but when you stick the world, let me put it to you straight, and I got to put it to myself straight. When you have the world, and when it's like the Herodians at that time, they had one foot in the world and one foot in the temple. It's like Christians today. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible. I'm saying that respectively. Okay? You can't do it. You either hate one or love the other. But they didn't bother. They were so concerned about themselves, the people there at Christ's time. Verse 44, and shall lay down even within the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in the one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of visitation. Now there was the preparation, the adoration, then the condemnation. The condemnation was coming. The judgment. The judgment is coming. And I often look at our country today. We are being judged. I have no doubt I don't have to pull out all my commentaries I have or go on YouTube and listen to some preachers there. And by the way, other preachers hear from other preachers, and that's how we get. I only try to get out what's the best. And I study it, and I go over it and over it and over it. And I pray in the Spirit that I get it right. But what happens here is that you have two kinds of peace. What Jesus says as I close here in John 14:27, before we have the Lord's Supper. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. John 14:27. Not as the world giveth I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think, brothers and sisters, down the road, if we continue to have this government, and I'm not allowed to talk about it anymore, obviously, but I think we're going to be in trouble. I think we're going to be in trouble. But this is a word of encouragement, and I always want to give you the bad news before I give you the good news. The good news is there's therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. Fear him not that can destroy the body, but he that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven because we believe in it. And I know our Savior did it for us. Thank God for that.